Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Good morning. Well, I'm going to kind of continue from last week a little bit, talking about our prophetic future. And, you know, we highlighted the elections last week and, you know, of course, the intense season that we've just come through. And, you know, I talked about the prophetic word, you know, the different corporate prophetic words that were coming to the United States from all over the globe. And some of them were this way, some of them were this way, some of them were that way. And, you know, now we know Donald Trump's been elected, and some people are happy about it. Some people are sad and mad and all those things. But the season we're walking into above, you know, just what's going on in the United States and the importance of the election season is that we're walking into a time where the Bible called, where we have to follow along in relating to God in the spirit of the sons of Issachar. And what the sons of Issachar were a group of people, the Bible says, that they knew what God was doing from a prophetic sense, a big picture, and then they knew how to respond to that. And so with the election, you know, in America, you know, to a lot of people, it means a lot of different things. And so I'm going to just share real briefly one prophetic intercessor, a man that I found that had some messages about the future of America. I'm not sharing this because of political persuasion, if you will, okay? And so I'm just sharing this as a neutral story because I want to set this up to where we're going. What God showed this man way back in April was that God is preparing the United States for revival. And revival sometimes we think revival, and a lot of the body of Christ has been praying for the third great awakening in America. But revival sometimes revival shows up, and sometimes we think that he's going to just repair everything in that nation. That revival will break out, and then, you know, that'll fix the political system. It'll fix all these different areas. It'll fix, you know, social justice and our cultural norms, and it'll purify it, and biblical values will pour out. And that's sometimes how revival can be. I mean, it can be. But on a national level, revival for America is to shift the direction of the nation towards the kingdom of God. But it's up to the body of Christ to take it from there. And a lot of people have put a lot of emphasis on this one political election for a president. And some people are just relaxing now, and some people are, you know, upset and fighting back. And that's not the end goal. God's doing something far bigger than who was elected president. And that's the point. This prophetic intercessor, so I'm sharing this from a completely neutral place, okay? I can never endorse these guys or say that they're completely accurate and all these kind of things, but it's the big picture reality I want to get across. This particular man in April, he's probably in his 70s, and in September, I kept asking the Lord, what are you doing in this season, you know? And last week, I shared that God said, I want my people to be intercessors first. Then their other callings rest upon the fact that you're being an intercessor. An intercessor is somebody that connects to God, walks with God, and understands what he's saying to them personally. And then God also will begin to share with you corporate things about how to carry things forth in your own life. But if you are not focused on God first, and you're actually focused on the news or, you know, social media, and we are the first generation in entire history of humankind that has so much stuff coming into our minds every day. And literally, if you don't filter that out, you're going to, you can be easily swayed emotionally by all the, whatever you put into your mind. So if you put on, you stay in this one category right here and you just feed yourself with all this information coming here, you're going to come out of there believing a certain way, and the same way over here. And so the idea is that God wants us to focus on Him, His Word, the kingdom of God, and that is our primary ways of relating is to God, and then out here horizontally in our relationships. But this prophetic intercessor, I heard him talk personally. He said for 30 years he's never focused on anything politically. He's just never let that known because he prays. He has these encounters behind the scenes, and God showed him this that, you know, this one candidate who was Donald Trump back in April, and basically what he said. Again, I'm sharing this neutrally. I want you to understand what God might be saying beyond this. It wasn't about this candidate, okay? It was this guy when he saw God show him that hell. Strategies of hell have been released against Donald Trump. This is back in April before he was the Republican nominee. There's 17 candidates, all those kind of things. He was surprised because he said, I would have never voted for this man, or I would have never thought of him as somebody that God has his hand upon. He never knew that he would win. He qualified all that, but God had a specific purpose in it is the point I'm getting at. So he got this from the Lord. He was surprised. He kept it private. And he just kept it private until only him and his wife knew. And then God began to deal with him and say, I want you to release this because I'm doing something with my hand upon this particular man. Now he's our next president, okay? So we got to follow what's happened here. But in April, he said that God began to show him that he's going to not endorse him, okay, as this holy man of God or a righteous man or even a Christian man. He's going to put his hand upon somebody because he was going to raise somebody up that was going to break up the political system in America. Now, so this is in April. What he said would happen is that this man would be challenged on the right and on the left, okay? This man would be challenging the media and basically what we would call a globalist agenda. So this man, you know, Donald Trump, you know, when I saw this in September, what was happening is that the elite Republican establishment was against him. Of course, the left was against him. Media was against him. And by far, media was against him. Remember last week I said that they did a research article, 92% of media coverage of Donald Trump was hostile towards him. So my point in sharing all this, again, is I'm not creating an endorsement of Donald Trump. What God is doing is much bigger than him. But what he did is put this man in here. John Paul Jackson had a prophetic word 5 years ago that God would raise somebody up that would basically bulldoze through the White House, meaning break apart the normal political systems. And some people are calling, you know, Donald Trump a Cyrus from Isaiah 45, a wrecking ball to the political spirit and all those kind of things. But this man said, hearing from the Lord, is that this man would be raised up because God's people are crying out for revival in America. Now, here's where I want to go with this. So instead of endorsing Donald Trump, okay, that's not what I'm trying. It's what God is doing on a big picture. This is where we have to have the Issachar spirit. This is really, really important for our future because a lot of us are getting a lot of information, you know, from social media, and people are telling us various things. And you can make a great case against, you know, Donald Trump and for him, great case for Hillary Clinton and against her and all these kind of things. But what is God actually doing and what is he saying? So the end goal is that on the right and on the left, the political systems that were in place, so to speak, in Washington on a national level, which is human control of the nation's future, and that doesn't mean there's not good people on both sides of the aisle and good Christian people that love God, but the the kingdom of darkness is working against America and has been and will be all the time. And so you could say it this way, that, you know, if that political spirit on both the right and the left has infiltrated that, and God put his hand upon a particular man, raised him up, and he kind of blew that all apart. The point that this prophetic intercessor said that's for is because God wants to flow through into America with revival. And one of the last systems he had to break apart is human control in the political arena. Does that make sense? So I want you to think of it like that. Now, this guy never knew Donald Trump would get elected. We have no idea at this point whether he'll be a good president or a bad president, but what is God doing with this? I can guarantee you this, if you research, politics will never be the same. It just won't be the same. You know, because everybody thought that this was going to happen, then this happened. It's kind of blown up a little bit in my view, okay? So, but what is God actually saying? If the revival is going to flow through that, what God has done, what he's broken up, where are we going with this? And how do we respond as a church? Now, what I've been hearing since then in all the research of the prophetic words is that God is giving the body of Christ a chance to stand up and to be heard and, you know, doing the Second Chronicles reality. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, we actually have basically a chance to steer the nation in a right direction, so to speak, for the kingdom of God. We have no idea what's going to happen in the next 4 years, but there is still great danger is the idea. This is nothing more than God breaking things up in the spiritual realm that we're unsure of, that we can't possibly, with our minds, figure out logically everything that's happening. But this is why God is calling the body of Christ to be intercessors first, because you have to begin to get your information from God, so that you're not swayed in different directions and your all your emotional heart and passion is put into a particular area that God is not actually going down. And that's what God is saying in this time. So we are called in this season, if revival is going to begin to break out and things are going to begin to take place, how do we respond to that? What does it mean for us? We have to respond with a surrendered, excellent spirit. We have to let go of our political passions, our lie-based belief systems that prevent love. And I'm talking about political passions. I'm talking about, you know, the ones that are a negative, not positive. There's always positive in these things. But we have to focus on what God is doing. God's method of dealing with injustice, no matter the injustice, is to love your enemies. That is the absolute truth. Under the Roman political system in Israel, when Jesus was walking around and Rome had the political system, they were, Rome was a crushing political reality to the Israelis, to the Jewish people at that time. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, I want you to go 2 miles. And literally what he was saying is Roman soldiers would stop citizens of a Jewish people and they would say, carry my armor, carry my sword, carry my stuff. And they would literally have normal citizens carry their stuff for a mile. And Jesus said, because my kingdom is actually going to govern your heart, not whatever political system, whoever's in charge, whether you're under persecution or blessing or whatever it is, he says the way to respond to it from my kingdom is just say, you know what, not only will I take you, Roman soldier, who I hate and you've oppressed me and so on and so forth, I'm going to take this stuff 1 mile. I'm going to go 2 miles with it. And that's the idea that Jesus taught. He taught that love is the answer, and responding that way is the answer, because he wants us to live with the kingdom of God, which is a far greater reality than what's going on in the world. And so it's kind of responding that way is difficult. Again, no matter the injustice, God is asking you to let him be the one that does justice for you on your behalf. And he can't always do that if you're trying to make justice for yourself. So that's kind of the way we are. So responding with a surrendered, excellent spirit in this season is critical. Many people understand. Now here's how I'm going to look at King David for a little bit to show where we're at right now, because a lot of people feel left out. A lot of people feel that God has looked them over. A lot of people feel that they're not chosen. They don't have enough for the kingdom of God. They're not gifted enough. It's not fun enough. You know, a lot of people are bored. A lot of people are grappling with giving up in their personal lives and their walk with God. Many people understand that they were chosen by God, but end up believing it is for themselves. Here's the key factor. All of us that are born again were chosen by God. We were chosen by God. He has nothing. Plan A is plan A, like Bob always says. Plan A is plan A. God really means that. And you were chosen by God just like David was chosen by God under the old covenant, okay? You were chosen by God under the new covenant because God himself is living inside of you. So that puts great wealth and peace upon you and favor upon you. But often we misinterpret it. We don't see it. But many people interpret their personal callings as being about their own success, comfort, and impact. We get our identity, our lack of identity mixed up in what we're going for privately. And we often focus on trying to move things around out here so that we have more success, comfort, or impact to other people around here. And what God begins to show us by the life of David, he shows us that that's not what he's focused on at all. True faithfulness to the Lord is completely different than how we evaluate it, even right now in the body of Christ. It really is. Faithfulness is when God sees you, no matter who's watching you, you're taking steps in his kingdom, even though there might not look like a lot of impact out here. That's how he says, faithful one. That's who he's looking at, who he highlights. And ultimately, your calling is not for you, it is for the body of Christ. God will adjust your heart to bear this reality, and then you will relax in it. People that believe it is for them are constantly negotiating whether they're going to quit or not, because often people put themselves into positions in the body of Christ. In this country, we can do that. We can literally do a lot of things in this country. For ministry or whatever, you know, we can start something immediately. We can start online blog. We can start this. We can start that. We can do this. We can put ourselves out there through social networking. We can go and find somebody that thinks like us. We can go out there and go for it. And God says all of that is okay, except if you're doing it apart from me saying to do those things. That's the thing. If we were in a persecuted country in the grace of God, under the kingdom of God, we have very little options about who we are to people. We're literally just surviving, like Iraqi Christians in ISIS, under the persecution of ISIS. They are having prayer meetings for their very survival. They're not thinking about who likes them, who doesn't like them, how popular they are, so on and so forth. But that is the battle we are in America. And we have to be, this is what I feel from the Lord, we have to be very careful how we're living our lives out before God right now. That's why he's asking us and crying out to his people to become intercessors first. And then your secondary calling becomes much more minimal to you. It's powerful to the Lord. But you're as an intercessor, God might say, you're going to raise your kids. You're a single mom or something, and you can think in the eyes of the church, I'm an utter failure, but you're walking with God privately behind the scenes in faithfulness, grooming your heart and your kids in the Word of God, and he goes, you are faithful. And no one else can see that or might not ever see that. That's the point. So a lot of people are constantly negotiating whether they're going to quit or not. They try hard for recognition in social media or in a platform with people that like them, yet they have not made any progress in the kingdom of God if they set it up themselves. That's the idea. Now, I'm saying all this to prepare for what this prophetic intercessor says. If this reality, what he said was true, and God is getting ready to pour out revival into America, we have to position ourselves not by, shouting and screaming at God, please use me in this season. We have to position ourselves by how we carry our heart before him privately when no one's watching. This is becoming a critical component, and it's going to become more and more important as the days go forward. When you know that God puts you there, then you can rest in any storm that comes your way. God also takes pleasure in your faith during a dry and challenging season. Meaning, faith, what am I talking about? Great faith? No, I'm talking about believing God. So, you know, I always use the house of prayer as an example because sometimes people get, you know, they feel like I'm called to the house of prayer. I'm supposed to spend 20 hours in the house of prayer a week. And the initial call is exciting, you know, you go kind of go that way. And then you come here and real life takes place, and then sometimes you're the only one in here or whatever. And if it's a genuine call, then the discouragement about whether anybody else is doing it or not does not affect you because you know what God's called you to. You like Simeon and Anna. You know, Anna in Luke chapter 2 lost her husband and she was day and night in the house of prayer before God. And then at the end of her life, she knew who the baby Jesus was. So did Simeon. They absolutely had prophetic recognition of what God was doing. When Jesus rebuked that generation and says, you had no idea who John the Baptist was. You had no idea who I was. But the people that were before the Lord in a place of intercession, and that doesn't mean that you have to leave what you're called to do out there to come and spend 60 hours a week in the house of prayer. That's not the case. There's very few people that have, or not few, but there's fewer people that have a true Anna calling. But the fact is God's calling you to be an intercessor first before him and then doing these other things out there so that you recognize what he's doing when he's doing things. But God takes pleasure in your faith during a dry or challenging season, meaning faith is, I'm not going to be moved by discouragement. I'm not going to negotiate whether I'm going to give up or not. I'm going to hold on to what I believe God said about me. And if that door slams in my face and that guy doesn't like me and that girl doesn't like me and this is no fun anymore and it's challenging, it's dry, and it's boring, I'm believing God that he hasn't left me. He still has value for me, and he does, far beyond that you can imagine. God's zeal and desire for David. Here's what King David, what makes him very unique as an Old Testament character even. The Lord raised up David as king for his pleasure and purpose. His pleasure and his purpose. So here's some verses. He repeatedly used specific language denoting his zeal, such as sought for himself. God was saying this about David. I sought for myself. You shall anoint him to Samuel for me. Not for David, for me, okay? I have provided myself a king. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. This is for God, okay? That's very critical because this is where the enemy wreaks havoc on the body of Christ. Because if he can get you thinking other than that, then you're always measuring yourself according to what society measures as success or people around you as success. What God measures as success is far different than what we do. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. You shall anoint for me the one I name for you. Okay, so once again, under the new covenant, we're all chosen like this. We absolutely are chosen like this. So David knew he was chosen first for God, thus he responded by diligently seeking him, longing to worship, love, and obey God and see his beauty. And that's kind of how David did it. I mean, you think of when the prophet Samuel came into Bethlehem. It says in 1 Samuel 16, verses 4 to 5, just listen to this. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. They trembled at his coming. Everybody knew who the prophet Samuel was. He hadn't missed, okay? He was the prophet. We don't know what exactly he looked like, but he might look like an Old Testament prophet, okay? And when he came around, he was going to either release judgment or whatever. And so they asked him, they're trembling, do you come peaceably? Because they know if that Samuel was going to rebuke Bethlehem, they were in for disaster. And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Samuel went to Bethlehem, but without knowing all the details of God's will. So David isn't even invited to the dinner. He's doing menial task of tending sheep, which should be very similar to any menial job that you can think of right now. He wasn't even invited to the dinner. And so in verse 6, it says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, thank you. That's good. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, listen, God spoke immediately. Because Eliab was strong, handsome. He looked like, you know, remember King Saul was a tall, strong, handsome man. He looked like, in the eyes of man, as one that we would that God would anoint. And so immediately, that's how Samuel was even thinking. And God said to him, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then they chose this and this and this, and then finally it's David, okay? One son after another, and then it's finally David. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the decisions and the intentions of the heart. This is one of the most important statements in all of Scripture. Because God is not looking, like on the outside, like for example in the body of Christ, there's a lot of times when we can look at someone and say, man, what a rebellious guy that is. And we make these judgments all the time. I mean, come on, we really do. Sometimes we walk away from them immediately. Sometimes we put our thoughts down and we take them captive. But the most, what I learned from all my years of counseling, and this, you know, on a personal level, this is why, you know, someone like Donald Trump, President-elect Donald Trump, for example, I had so many clients that would say disastrous things on the outside, and then on the inside, they had such big, compassionate hearts. And so for me, it was really hard, you know, to paint any political figure out there. You know, I had a different view of President Obama than some in the conservative church. I, you know, God had me praying for President Obama, and I thought differently about him. And it's the same thing with Donald Trump. I mean, I'm going to start praying for Donald Trump. And whatever I think about him is irrelevant. But the idea is God's looking completely at something differently than what we are. And so it's kind of the idea is that God looks at the decisions and the intentions of the heart. So on the outside, the most rebellious guy to the body of Christ, on the inside, God can see that it can be coming from a place of woundedness or a place of this, a logical place. And God's seeing something completely different on the inside than on the outside. Then you can have the most holy-looking, righteous Christian over here, and we think, what a great guy, or what a great gal, you know, kind of a thing. And on the inside, their hearts are far from God. They're cold and calculating and so on and so forth. And so we have to be very aware that that's how God is looking at people. The Lord looks at the heart. People measure themselves and others by externals. Now listen what the externals are. Performance, gifting, achievement, money, and position, etc. While God measures by the internals, the goals, intentions, decisions, and movements of the heart towards God. That's why Jesus was really clear. He says, you guys can't judge anybody from a distance. You just can't. We can't. No matter who's saying what about who or whatever, your conclusions, unless you're living closely with somebody for long periods of time, are end up going to be off and wrong about different people out there. Thank God he looks at things differently than us. David's understanding of God's heart was formed by the truths of how God chose him as revealed to Samuel by God. This knowledge dynamically affected David's view of himself. Now listen. David, when the prophet Samuel, like you talk about the most famous person, like our president, you know, let's say President Obama came here and he went and found you at your farm and chose you for a specific role in his administration, let's say, okay? it picked you, he came and found you. Or from the body of Christ point of view, Billy Graham comes and he finds you, or the prophet that you trust in comes and finds you where you're at, where you're working, doing something menial, and he calls you out and said, God has a profound plan for you, and he's going to make you, in this case, he's going to make you president to or king to David. That impacted David. But you know what David did right after all that happened? He went back to doing what he was doing before. He just went right back and started tending sheep. And then a period of time came when he was taking bread to his brothers, and he saw that Goliath was insulting the Lord's armies, and no one was doing anything about it. Now, Dave, we always think David had this tremendous courage. You know what he had? He had God's endorsement of him. He believed the prophetic word of the prophet Samuel. If God is powerful enough to send somebody into the pastures to find me tending sheep, and he says I'm going to be king someday, Goliath can't kill me. He just believed God. And then he got a righteous indignation, and he said, why are you letting this man do that? Isn't there anybody that's going to take him on? So David takes him on, we know it, with a slingshot and rocks. He can't even wear Saul's armor. It's too big for him. And he walks out there because he believes God's word over his life. I'm not dying. I'm going to be king someday. Now, that wasn't something, courage that he mustered up. It was the anointing of God, the confirmation that God loved him. That God had a plan for and purpose for his life. And this is what God is saying to the body of Christ right now. You may be feeling insignificant or bored or grappling where you should give up or do something else, or nobody's recognizing your progress or impact. Nobody cares about you, and you're discouraged and things like that. But God is saying, I want you to understand that I chose you. I am living in you. That God has something in there that empowers us for life, if that makes sense. And so David killed Goliath because God was with him and he believed he was going to be king. David saw himself as God's beloved, as the apple of God's eye, as one whom God delighted, and as one treated with gentleness by God. The Lord does not evaluate his people with accusation as others do. God's paradigm for evaluating life is so different than man's. God defines his people by the intentions of the heart. He sees our heart's motive. So if you even have a good intention at a heart level, he's evaluating you by that, not by all your mistakes or a lack of progress or things of that nature. But we still have responsibility in the grace of God, okay? At some point, you got to be making the decisions that God's calling you to make. It's not just a sovereign work that God does in you. You have to choose God. But when you realize that you are the apple of his eye, then seeking God becomes a treasure hunt, because he begins to empower you with his love, and he begins to empower you for faithfulness. And you just relax then when nobody notices you, or when that guy gets a promotion and you don't, or when the prophet calls out that guy or that girl and they don't call you out, even though you've been serving for years, no one notices you. God notices you. And walking in the kingdom of God is what Jesus said. This is what you want to hear when you step over into heaven. Well done, thou good, humble, that's what that means, that word, humble, faithful servant. That's what you want to hear. So when you walk with God faithfully, he takes pleasure in that. You're advancing the kingdom of God, even though out here, it doesn't look like anything's going on for you, okay? And a servanthood heart is possible anywhere, doing anything with any type of calling, whether people notice you or not. That's the idea. The reason I'm so intentional about this is I feel like God is saying, this is where this move of God, okay? Let's just say this prophetic intercessor about what's happened in our political process, let's say he's completely accurate. The next move of God, the revival being poured out, is not going to be the most gifted men and women in the body of Christ that are going to be suddenly anointed or those kind of things. It's going to be these people behind the scenes that are faithful with God. Well, you know, the janitor, all of a sudden, sees a sick man over here, and God stirs the janitor up because he's an intercessor first. The janitor notices this guy's really sick, and he goes over to him and says, "Sir, what's going on in your body? I got stage 4 cancer. In the name of Jesus, be healed," and boom, the guy's healed. And those are the kind of things that are going to begin to take place in the new move of God. But it's because that man, that janitor, knew God's voice, heard it, and as an intercessor responded first. And now the body of Christ sometimes wants to turn that janitor into the next healing minister. That's not how it's going to be. It's simply advancing the kingdom of God in the places of love. God, it's up to God who he puts in what positions. If you fight your way into a position, then you're always wondering, did God put me here or did I put me here? And if I put me here, I've got to fight to stay here. If God put me here, I don't have to fight back. If somebody rejects me, it's okay because God put me here. That is the very nature that King David had. That's what he had. That's why for 13 years, his training ground, even after he slayed the giant and had the testimonies, guess what God tested him in then? You know, they were going into Israel, and they were singing his praises, okay? They were singing his praises. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. That enraged Saul. And here's the guy that was going to replace him, and Saul ended up calling David as a musician to calm the demonic off of him in his courts. And here's the guy that's going to replace him as king one day. You see, David just totally trusted God. And his band of brothers that he had with him, the two times that he could kill King Saul, because they were saying, "You're anointed king, man, let's go take it. Let's push our way into this and take it." David said, "I'm not touching the Lord's anointed. If God can find me in the hills of Bethlehem, he can put me as king and install me, because the challenges that come as king, I don't want to think whether I put myself there or not." You see what I'm saying? The Lord does not evaluate his people with accusation as others do. God's paradigm for evaluating life is different than man's. God defines people by the intentions of their heart. He sees their heart motives and their inner qualities. Sometimes we look at negative externals or lack of gifting or opportunity or position and wrongly conclude that we have no future in God's purposes. But the Lord told him again, don't look at his appearance of David's brothers. He chose an uneducated farm boy as his anointed. The same way he can choose anybody in our culture out there. He can choose the most gifted, and he can choose the most not gifted. He can choose one that seems to have the greatest character and the one that doesn't seem to have the greatest character. He can choose the billionaire, or he could choose the poor guy down the road. It doesn't matter in the grace of God, because he's looking at the intentions of his heart. That's the idea. David found his primary identity in who he was in relationship with God. He measures this is important. He measured his success in life by how much he grew in grace and to the degree in which he walked in obedient love for God and meekness toward people. That's how David did it, even as a king. You remember when Absalom was challenging David and David just left the city? I mean, what king would do stuff like that? You see what I'm saying? He just left the city because he didn't want to get into this familial thing. He was distraught when Absalom died. All those kind of things. It's kind of like, it's because he just, God put me here. If God's taken me out of here, I don't care anymore. That's the idea that David had. God chooses differently than man. He esteems unknown people in unknown places for his purposes. We must not choose people who have great gifts but a lack of a servant spirit. We must not choose people who have great gifts but lack a servant spirit. Conversely, do not abandon your calling just because you have not yet had opportunity to walk in it. It's the idea is that sometimes God is grooming you. Sometimes he does have callings on people that will be much more visible and out there. But God knows how much comes your way. New levels, new devils, okay? God knows how much comes your way when he shines light on you. So we, in our brokenness and our weakness in our flesh, often want recognition. We want the prophet to call us out. We want somebody to do something. We want somebody to recognize us. And when it doesn't happen, then we start blaming people, and we blame, the churches, and we blame leadership, and we blame government, and we blame this and blame that. But God doesn't set up life like that. We actually have this relaxed position in his grace where he's going to organize things for us if we can trust him. And that's the idea. God chooses. Okay, I said that. Now here's how we respond then. We have to have an excellent spirit. I'm on page 3 down at the bottom. Like Daniel. I wanted to go from David to Daniel now. Here's what would distinguish Daniel. It says in Daniel 6:3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave him thought to setting him over the whole realm. Daniel is a very unique character in that his greatest miracles, the things that he accomplished in his life, were under the threat of death often. intense persecution or absolute disasters happening to him, like when he was 16 and he was taken to serve in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. And Daniel had the wherewithal, this connection with God. Remember, an intercessor first. He understood, even coming up upon Babylon, this beautiful big city that he'd never seen before, he's lost his whole family, his country, his nation, everything. Even then, he knew that they were going to assimilate him into their culture and just become a servant boy. That's what they did. They picked a good-looking young man, and they served the king. And so he was part of that. And instead of in his grief, in all the crushing weight of life, everything has been ripped from him. Instead of falling prey to that and just going, you know what, I'm going to eat the king's food because it tastes good. I'm going to go for it. He had this thing with his relationship with God that God's probably spoke to him and said, do not give yourself to this. You need to stay connected to me. So he said, I'm going to fast. And he convinced the guy, he says, you know, we all know the story, you know, drink water and eat vegetables. And he says, you're going to wither away and the king's going to know it. I'm going to get in trouble. Daniel said, test us after 10 days. And he looked more healthy than the other, so they kept going with that direction. 2 years later is when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream. And he said, unless you tell me my dream, you guys are worth nothing. Meaning all the magicians, all the wise men. Daniel was included in that. So he's like, kill them all, okay? Because Daniel had this fasted lifestyle before the Lord as an intercessor first. Somehow when the king's captain came in to kill them, this little Jewish slave boy says, what's going on? Think of this for a minute. The captain responded to him. Why would a captain of Babylon, when he's been given a distinct order from King Nebuchadnezzar to kill everybody, and this Jewish slave boy says, what's going on? Why would he stop and answer him? That's because the anointing of God was upon him. And then it says Daniel figured out what was happening, and he went into Nebuchadnezzar's court somehow. How did he get that done? And he went in there and said, we'll pray to our God and find out, you know, what he says. And then it says Daniel went to sleep that night. How many of you would go to sleep knowing that if you don't get this message from God, that you're going to die the next morning? Daniel was at rest. He was at rest in the grace of God, and he had this excellent spirit. And so then he gets a dream, interprets it. Nebuchadnezzar makes him second in command. You never know when your promotion is coming in the spirit. in a place of faithfulness with the Lord. And I would tell you something, you're not going to blame anybody or accuse anybody into getting ahead in the body of Christ because it's contrary to the way God does his kingdom. He just doesn't do things like that. This, on page 4, paragraph A, this is a really important point. An excellent spirit is not up to God. Now think that through a little bit. This doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that God has not anointed us, that he called us, all those things. But an excellent spirit is not up to God. It's up to how we begin to respond in the grace of God. It's defined by faithfulness in the small, the unattractive, and the unnoticed. It is something that God gives us grace to walk in, but is ultimately our choosing. You know when the Bible says, don't despise small beginnings? And Jesus said, hey, if you're faithful at just a few things here, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. This is the translation into the millennial reign. He's asking us, when God calls us into something, whether people are mad, glad, sad about it, or you have resistance and discouragement and all kinds of spiritual warfare coming your way, he's asking us to be faithful to what he said about us and to simply keep seeking him. An excellent spirit begins to be manifested in those that actually serve and learn servanthood no matter what. So, you know, someone with an excellent spirit, let's say for 10 years they've been really believing God to be this particular person in their employment. A manager position, for example. And 10 years they've been grooming themselves for that. And suddenly the manager position is given to somebody else. A person with an excellent spirit looks at that and says, God, you just shut a door for me. I'm going to serve that person that I was being groomed for. I'm going to serve their position well. That's what an excellent spirit does. Those that walk in an excellent spirit, it's not dependent on circumstances, positions, culture, health, etc. Those that walk in an excellent spirit have dealt with self-pity, entitlement, and judging others. They don't blame others or circumstances for their reality. They depend on God for his promotion. He looks at your decisions and your intentions. Here's how you begin to walk out of this. What are my intentions in God on a personal level? And then what are the personal decisions about how I walk with that? There's a lot of people in the body of Christ right now that have to have a revelation that they are the apple of God's eye, that God has chosen them, that he loves them. And a lot of people right there don't have that, and that's why they're struggling horizontally in relationship or various things, because they're battling for some justice for their life, or they're battling for this or battling for that. God said, revenge is mine. Meaning he said, if you go for your own justice, then I have to take my hands off. It's either you or me. If God is going to give justice to you, then you walk in his kingdom and you walk with an excellent spirit. And when self-pity comes, you just throw it away, because Jesus is enough. He is enough. Self-pity says God's not enough. Self-pity says God doesn't know my circumstances. Self-pity says I don't know, you know, nobody knows what exactly I'm going through or what I've been through, but Jesus does. And so self-pity, and we all have self-pity, but I'm saying don't jump down the slide of self-pity anymore. Because self-pity is the breeding ground for sin and self-soothing sin. Self-pity is also that accusation to God, whether you believe it or not, saying he's not enough for me. And it's also causing you not to be faithful in the grace of God on a private level. An excellent spirit means that you are serving now while you are trusting and waiting on God. You do not need to be called out by a prophet or a prophetic word to serve. Remember that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Cultivating a servant spirit can be done at any time, in any environment, anywhere. And often he calls us to do it in families, in our marriages, just to cultivate that in our ministries, our churches. Get in there and start serving and asking God to create an excellent spirit within you and dealing with those things where the enemy tries to wrest self-pitying entitlement and judgment on us on a private level. If a door is shut on us, we keep serving and remain without offense. God knows where we are, and his timing is never late. God needs no help in locating his Davids or Daniels. And again, I'm saying, under the new covenant, you are all chosen by God. Jesus said something very amazing. He said, there has been nobody born that was greater than John the Baptist. Okay? He's talking about Daniel. He's talking about David. But Jesus said, John the Baptist is the greatest man that ever lived, but he is least in the kingdom of God for those, because he was talking about the new covenant, those that have God living inside of them are greater than John the Baptist. I want you to think that through for a while and ask yourself the question, do I have value to God? We don't have to strive to get attention from the people that are in charge or so on and so forth. Do not confuse offering your service with insisting on recognition or receiving a position of honor. Some people misunderstand this principle and wait to be asked to serve. Scripture teaches us to be diligent in serving, yet without insisting or receiving recognition or honor. So a lot of some people go, yes, I'm a David, I'm a Daniel, God knows how to find me. Then they sit at home and they don't serve. Now, I could build a huge message on the command to serve or gain that servant spirit being cultivated. That's not what God's asking you to do. He's asking you whether you're getting recognition or not, or accolades or not, or affirmation or not. Get in and serve wherever you've been called to. Serve in your companies and your callings out there in the secular world. Serve in your ministries. Just get out there and begin to serve. Don't wait, because some people have waited 2 decades for somebody to call them out and find them, and they forgot that God is actually calling them to serve while he's taking care of their establishment or their influence. When we feel the need to measure how much people value or honor our work, it can easily result in complaining. When we know that God sees us, then we can serve with a free spirit. So it's kind of winding this all up. I'm just going to close today, if you're okay with that. But I feel like God, you know what? Why don't we have the musicians come up? I feel like God wants to encourage you today. He wants you to know that he's chosen you. And for the season ahead in the body of Christ, if revival is going to begin to take off in America, we want to be in that place of receiving from God and being faithful to what we're called to. Because there's a lot of people, when the power of God begins to flow, they take it to places they're not supposed to take it, so to speak. Does that make sense? They do things with it. You know, we've had some disasters in the body of Christ in the last 40 years of people that have been anointed by God, and then they sin and they fall, or, you know, something of that nature. We put such esteem in the visible, outward working of God, and God puts such esteem in the inner working. And he wants us to rest in the inner workings of God. He wants you to rest in that. Because when he begins to flow through you, he wants you to be still focused on faithfulness, on servanthood, and having a humble spirit. That way then you don't take whatever anointing you receive from heaven and you take it to mix it up in your identity and this need for fame and recognition and affirmation. And a lot of people end up going that direction. God wants you to be stable in that place privately with him. And that's why he wants you to be an intercessor first. So Father, I just ask today again that you would just flow in this room right now. Lord, I ask that you would show your people how much you love them. That you know where they're at. You know how to find them. Lord, I ask that we would learn to rest in your provision. We'd learn to rest in your love. Lord, as many people are prophetically saying that revival is coming to this nation.
Lord, we ask that we would simply seek you and fall in line with what you're saying. Saying to us personally and as a ministry. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you just stand? And I'm just going to do this today. If you feel the Lord stirring you in any way, and just any way at all, I just want you to raise your hand. Make sure that people around you, just go put your hands on them and pray for them, no matter what it is. Just support them right now as the body of Christ. So whoever has their hands up, just keep your hands up until somebody's praying for you. Just going to encourage each other in God right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, those that have raised their hands, I just pray that you would just flow to them right now, that you would bless them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Going to let Betsy just sing a song and just keep this atmosphere of prayer. If you need to leave, feel free to do that. But we're just going to kind of just pray for each other. Just a song or two here. Thank you, Lord. God is, just keep singing, Betsy. I just feel like God is saying to people, I know who you are. I know who you are. I know who, what you've been through. Sensing from the Lord.
First of all, I work for a member of Congress. And so I was not a fan of Donald Trump. The only thing I liked about Donald Trump was that he didn't drink alcohol. And if he interviewed you for a job, he wouldn't hire you if you drank. And so I've been delivered, and I love that about him. But that was about the only thing that I knew. His lifestyle was not conducive to what I believe. So marching forward, when he became, he won the primary, you know, I was crying out to the Lord. I said, Jesus, what are you doing? What is our place? What's our role in the season that we're in? And this is what I got. Now we're in the time of the alignment of the nations. Time is moving quicker. And the church, the calling on the church, is sharper now than what it's been. And he's calling each one into their divine destiny to pick up and to move in the spirit of grace so that this nation, that this house, will be a sheep nation and not a goat nation. God's not looking at personalities. He forgives. He forgave you. He forgave me. And so in this time, going forward, for the church to take on the role that she's been called to in the fulfillment of the nations, it's alignment, the alignment to seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and he'll add unto us all that's necessary to do the job. And so in this hour and in this time, I heard the Lord say, it's a quickening and it's a quick work in this season. The time of what's going to happen to the church and how she'll rise up from the almost the ashes and who she will become is all a divine work. And so take your place, church. Hallelujah, for this is the greatest hour. This is the hour that the prophets stood and prophesied over and said, there's a time coming, and the Lord has reserved us for this hour. And so seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And now, he said, to seek me and ask of me for your inheritance. Your inheritance is the nations. And so the greatest target today is North Korea and China. And so those are the places that we need to pray. We need to pray out the will of God for the church that's there, that they rise up in their place. And then for what he has for all nations. Amen. And he said to keep your eye on Israel. Israel is the divine clock. Hallelujah. And now we have an ambassador that's been picked. And he will do what God's called him to do. And he's a man that I had dinner with. And we talked about Israel the whole night. His heart is for Israel, to see Israel established, that the capital be in Jerusalem. This is such an hour. Glory to God. Amen.
Amen. When Sharon began to share that with me, and then I had her, you know, of course, share it with you, it is about the thing that she said about sheep nations and goat nations. That the destiny of nations is where we're going, what we're asking God to be. We're asking America to be a sheep nation. We're asking America to respond. And ultimately, if we are at the end of the age, it literally is an alignment for when the Antichrist comes on scene, whenever he's coming. I don't know when that is. But whenever he comes on scene, there's going to be nations resisting his progress and nations that fall right along with it. And so that's the idea. That's why we pray for America. God doesn't have something set in stone, so to speak, for America. He does it in one sense. On the other sense, we get to pray and ask God for Joel chapter 2 realities, that he might come and in some area, judgment's being released, and in other areas, blessing is being released. And that's what we're praying for America.